What a privilege to be back here again and to be with you and to see you. And I couldn't get to Sunday school for talking to people, and then I had trouble getting from Sunday school to church for talking to people. And it's nice to go into a church where somebody knows me. Somebody asked, what was it like leaving the pastor? And I said, well, it's going from where I couldn't get from my office to the sanctuary in time for the service, because everybody was talking to me and saying, hey, pastor, hey, this, to going into a church and then people saying, who are you? Nobody knew my name. But it is wonderful to be back with you and to share with you today. And I'm very, very grateful for the opportunity, and so is Jan. And I just really love Bill and Diane, and you are blessed. You know, it took 28 years, and you finally got a good pastor, and it's wonderful. But it is, I just think that God has been so good to you as a church and answered our prayers for the transition, and it's a tough thing to change. God has been with you all through it. God is working in our lives, and personally, he has really worked in my life this past year. And I was in need of spiritual renewal. And God did something in January, a healing within my own heart, that he took away a darkness in my life. Jan has noticed the difference in my life. And it's been a real blessing from God. And this year has been a special time in devotions. Jan and I are just having a great time together, reading the scripture and praying together. And I want to share just a little footnote. If you're married, take time to read and pray together. Devotions are all right alone, but there's something about a husband and wife praying together that is a real blessing. And so if you're the man, step up to the plate and take the leadership and do it. And what a privilege it is to pray about our struggles, our blessings, our delight, and share scripture. Well, God has really spoken to me through that. Yesterday when we were reading the scripture, the thing that popped out to me and is that for trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us eternal life. You know, that's a great exchange, because you can't get eternal life everywhere. It's only from the Lord Jesus. So, you know, every day, things like that just jump out at me, and I've been having a great time. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that God loves you? He loves you enough that he cares for the minutiae in our lives. For example, a wedding that ran out of beverages. Jesus turned water into wine so that they wouldn't have concern and worry and embarrassment. Isn't it neat how much God cares for us, even for the minutiae, and that he would do those things? And he really, really does love you. In CIM, Jan has some of these brochures. We didn't set up a display today because most of you are on our mailing list. But if you would like a brochure explaining our mission plan, we have it. We have our mugs on the front, and you can keep the rats away in your house with it. But also, I'll tell you a little bit what we're doing. CIM does two things. One is it does mission trips, short-term trips. That's our primary thing. And what we hope to do is taking people from churches like this to the mission field, showing them the opportunities and what God wants to do and in their lives and through them, and serving in those communities, coming back to their home church and serving in their home church, and serving the community of South Mountain and the areas around the same way you're serving someone in the mission field. We're going to show you a slideshow in a moment of one of those trips. Jan's going to introduce that. But we do that, and we are raising our support so we can begin to take short-term trips. It takes money to do that, and so we have to raise our support for that. And I don't know, it depends on the day when you ask me, but we're probably in the 75-80% overall, but not on a monthly basis. The other thing we do is meet with pastors, because they're the key to any church. And I like to take a pastor out to lunch and just sit and talk with him. I call him on the phone, cold call him, say, "Hey, I'm Dave Keener. I'd like to take you to lunch. I'd like to share with you our work and find out about your work." And sometimes they say yes, and most times they say no. And I would have too when I was in the pastorate, because I'm busy. But when we get the opportunity to do that, just to sit down and talk and pray with them and encourage them. You see, very few people stop by and say, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Let me pray with you." And I was a pastor for 43 years total, so I know a little bit about what it's like. And those who were here in the long run, those sometimes my struggles I went through, you watched, and we lived life together. So it's a fun thing to do, it's an important thing to do, and to remind them of God's strength and to be courageous. Dan?
We put together some pictures of our trip to New Mexico. Same trip, same place. South Mountain Bible Church is going to send a team next summer. So this will give you a little idea of where you're going. The directors of the mission are Diane and Dwayne Rister. And we became aware that Diane in 2010 had a very serious illness, was in the hospital for about 7 months. Hospital is at least 2 hours away. Part of that time she was paralyzed and on life support. She is now back to probably 95%, and she's helping her husband with the mission. But we realized that she probably had a lot of cleaning things in her house to be done. You can hold that. I'm just explaining some of the pictures, and you can start it. Thanks. We realized that she probably needed a lot of physical help in her house. So one of the pictures you'll be seeing is some of us went over and said, "Diane, what can we do for you?" And so we did some cleaning. Another thing that I wanted you to know is at the end of our pictures, there'll be some pictures of our family. Over the years, you have loved and prayed for and encouraged and taught and mentored our family. So we just put a few pictures of who they are now. And at the very end, there's some greetings from old friends from South Mountain Bible.
West End Baptist Chapel is in Hagerstown. And this is led by John and Melissa Miller to the same place you'll be going next year. So these are posters from somewhere that John found that I stole from him. There's a lot of the people from ancient Pueblo ruins, the cliff dwellers, are in the area of Mexico to where we went. It's a Brethren in Christ mission that we were helping. This is a guest house where we stayed. A little snippet of life inside the guest house. Lots of eating, lots of laughter, lots of prayer, lots of crying and rejoicing, all those things. This is the staff housing on the mission. Nationalism has changed things, schools opening and so on, so the mission is changing and adjusting its work to the present reality. This is looking on the mission, looking out, and you see a mesa in distance, and lots of the topography was beautiful, quite interesting. This is at Albuquerque, and we had to fly around that mountain to get in. I sat in the back porch of Navajo's house and watched the hummingbirds. They had a clothing house where Navajos could come and pick up clothes for free. This is an ACE school with Navajo people there. Our team painted the desks for the students. And this is the outside of the school that's being painted. She's a school teacher, West Bend and Baptist. We're painting the front and the wood that's bad and the bricks and everything. You can see how bad it was here. And the need for paint. I don't know who that is, but some guy we found down there. And that's the painting of the desks in the school. The school had been a church, but now they meet in the gym. We broke a picnic table, so then we fixed four picnic tables. We were leveling the walks here. They were lifted up by roots. That's John Miller. He's weed whacking. He and Melissa did a great job of leading the team. The wind blew off the metal from the roof, and so a couple of us repaired it. There's Jan cleaning up outside the house for Diane, and I don't know what happened there. Fixing the bus, the filter for the transmission had broken off and the line was cut, so we had to fix it. And there's Jan cleaning up the missionary house, and another gal, 5 months pregnant, or 6 months pregnant, who was on the trip. There's Melissa, pulling weeds. She's a worker. I happened to notice that there weren't any swings on the swing sets. There were 9 swing sets and no swings, and so we fixed them all the last night we were there. We're preparing sandwiches to take to the homeless. We did 100 sandwiches, and we probably gave out about half of those to transients that we met in Farmington. Here they're praying for a woman, Navajo woman. There's another transient that the men are talking to and praying for. Same thing here. We spent several hours there doing that. Good place to have devotions. It's beautiful outside. You love the skies when you go there. You'll see some of those. There's Melissa helping to with devotions, leading them. The pastor of West Bend Baptist, Shane, is sharing from God's word. This is how the Navajos worship, around the drum with their music. And they worship in the gym. It was quite a different service. It was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon instead of the morning. Here are 3 children. Many remember them when they were little. And there's Jessica. She's adopted by Sean and Pam. And Andrew, he's 14 and big boy. And there's Keely, and she just worms her way in your heart. She's also adopted. There's Gabriel. Many have been praying for Gabriel, and he likes to be a clown. And our oldest grandson, child David. And John and BJ live in Texas, and this is John and Wesley. And Grandma likes being a grandma. That's Elise, John and BJ's oldest. And Skylar, who is lots of fun. And Ben and Emily's James. He's adopted as well. And there, the boys and their families are at Easter. And special greetings from Jim and Nancy Lake. Do you remember them? We were up last spring and We went to York in York Beach in Maine, yes. Is there a stool around that I could sit on, a higher stool? Is there one someplace? I didn't see one up here. I'm having trouble with sciatic nerve, so I have trouble standing. Thank you. And Gabriel is there by prayer, and it's great to see how he's doing. And just, you can see from that, he's really doing great. Billy Graham tells of a time early in his career when he arrived in a small town to preach at a local church. And he got there early, so he had some time, so he wrote a letter and stamped it and addressed it and wanted to mail that letter, but he didn't know where the post office was, so he goes out of the dwelling he was staying in, and he sees a little boy out there playing, and he says to the little boy, he says, can you tell me how to get to the post office? Let me change the way I am here. There we go, I got it eventually. Okay, two stools. I'll really be in good shape. Oh, thank you, that'll be better. Thank you so much, he's even cushioned. Okay, where were we? We were talking about Billy Graham, weren't we? So Billy Graham says to the little boy, he says, can you tell me where the post office is? And so the little boy does, and then being the evangelist that he is, Billy Graham says to the little boy, he says, now, tonight, if you come to the Baptist church at 7 o'clock, I will tell you how to get to heaven. Will you be there? And the little boy said, no. He said, I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office. Well, we hope that we can do better in that. And then we do know how to get to heaven, for there's the Lord Jesus. It is an upside down world in which we live. For example, when driving the interstate, you know, and those two lanes merge into one. Every time I think about going, you know, sneaking out of the lane I'm in and going to the other lane where you go up front and then you butt in front of everybody, I remember what Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It doesn't seem like that's what our world believes, does it? Our world appreciates the proud, those who are number one in sports. We're number one. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our world teaches us to hide our sin. It's okay as long as you can get away with it, or let's just forget about guilt. That's just some imagination. But God teaches us to confess our sin. Our world tells us to preserve our lives, live as long as you can. But Jesus teaches us to lay down our lives for others. Our world teaches us security is found in money and possessions. God teaches us to lay up our treasure in heaven instead of on earth. He says, do not lay it up on earth. Lay it up in heaven. God is our security. Our world tells us everything is about me. Love yourself, it says. Jesus taught us, love one another. Our world teaches us, get as much as you can. That's the way to success. Jesus tells us, The way to success is to give away as much as you can. Our world teaches us life is about survival of the fittest. Jesus tells us that we will surely die unless we trust in Him. Life is in knowing God and having faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that life is about those who understand and recognize their weaknesses so that they can trust in Him. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles, in the Word of God, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read here a section that is about just what I said. Life is about trusting God with our weaknesses. The situation that Paul is in is one in which his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ is being questioned. Others have come in. Paul had been to Corinth. He had preached and moved on. And others came in and said, we're better than Paul. We're super apostles. Paul may be an apostle, but we're really a lot greater than he is. And so Paul is fighting for authority to direct the church so it isn't moved away from the Lord Jesus. That's the context. And therefore, he says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. And what he's saying is, I am doing this because you're forcing me to do it so that instead of trusting me. Now, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. Footnote, I'm not going to talk about what it is. We don't know. Okay? A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What are you going to boast in? You know, if I was Paul, I would boast in my spiritual experiences. Hey, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was with God, he said. God has given me visions. He has given me revelations. Isn't that what we boast about? You tell me about your revelation, I'll tell you how mine's better. You tell me about your vision, I'll tell you how I had my vision and how it's better. You talk about your deep spiritual experience, I'll talk about mine, and we'll show who is the most spiritual and who is the greatest person. But that isn't what Paul does. Where does he say greatness is? His greatness is in his weakness. So let's get together and sit around here and talk about our weaknesses. When have you heard a group do that? Just stop for a moment. If you have a paper and pencil handy, by the way, would you write down one of your weaknesses? Just write it down. Just take a, I'll wait just a minute. Okay. It is not Paul's strengths that made him strong. His visions, his revelations, his being in the presence of God. It is his weaknesses that make him strong. That weakness that you wrote down is the place where you can see God like no other. That's the great principle in this passage. To keep me, in verse 7, he says, from becoming seated because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's reassurance. But look at the last part. We often don't look at the last part of the verse. My power is made perfect in weakness. So where are we going to see God's power? In our strengths or in our weaknesses? We're going to see it in our weaknesses. You want to see God's power in your life? Then you need to look at your weaknesses to see him there. And you notice here it says, my power is made perfect. The idea of perfect is that you receive the maximum of God's power in your weakness. You see it in its fullest extent. It's teleos, which means to the fullest extent that you can have God's power, you will see it in your weakness. Our big problem is that we tend to limit God to our strength. And we say, God, you can do this, but the box that we define is maybe slightly bigger than what we can imagine or think. But that's wrong. We need to have a large God, because he is a large God. He's the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful one. He's the all-knowing one. Our God can do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So then why do we bellyache and say we can't serve Christ? Oh, I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skill. Well, then you got a weakness, don't you? Now you can see God's power. This isn't a Dave Keener show here. The reason I'm here today is because God has worked in my weakness and has made me, made it possible for me to be here. Now, I want to think of this in two different ways. First of all, I want to think of it in terms of adventure. And then I will think of it, secondly, in terms of things we can't change. Both of those are present here in this passage. I mean, for example, Paul was insulted. He took persecutions. He had those because he was going out in missionary journeys and people were fighting him and killing him. So if he didn't go out, he wouldn't have had those. He could have stayed home in his house and been quiet, and he wouldn't have had any of the problems he had. He wouldn't have been in jail. He wouldn't have been in the water. He wouldn't have been robbed. He wouldn't have been stoned. None of those things would have happened. But those things happened because he was living a life where he was relying on God's strength, and it took him an adventure. So I want to think of in that terms, not a passive thing, but an active thing, first of all. When the call for service comes, too often we give an excuse. Oh, I can't do that. I'm too weak to do that. I don't have the training to do that. But when we do that, we're discounting God. We're saying it's just me that's going to do this. And if that's where you are, you will fail all the time. It doesn't matter how much strength you have. You may have very little strength. But when you put it into God's hands, you'll see God do big things. For example, D.L. Moody told, this goes back a ways to when people traveled across the ocean on steamship, but they were coming across the ocean and this one guy was in his bunk. He was a Christian. And he was very seasick, you know, he's green. And then vomiting his heart out, his guts out. And he heard a voice say, "Man overboard!" And he said, "Lord, help that poor man. I would, but I'm so sick I can't even get out of my bunk." And then he thought, he said, "Well, maybe I could hang a lantern up at my window." And so he hung the lantern up. Later, the guy who was overboard testified that there was a light that shone from a window that hit his hand, and the rescuers could see him and pulled him out of water. And D.L. Moody's point with this story is weakness is no excuse for not putting forth the little strength we have. Weakness is no excuse for not putting forth the little strength we have. Who can tell how God will work? So as we continue to think along this line of opportunities to serve Christ, I was always taught, especially in graduate school and in management seminars and things like that I went to, build off your strengths and get your weaknesses good enough to get by. But you notice that this passage says, build off your weakness. Is when you work in your weakness that you will see God doing his greatest thing. For example, we have David in the Old Testament. Now, because of time, I'm looking here, I need to soon get done. But David in the Old Testament went down to see his brothers. Now, you remember what was happening when he went down to see his brothers. Took them food if they were there in the army. Every morning for 40 days, there was a guy on the other side. The Israelites were on one ridge, the Philistines were on the other ridge, a valley in between. And every morning for 40 days, a guy came out and says, "Choose you a man to come out and fight me. I defy the armies of Israel." Well, the first time that he did this, the scripture says the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Later, when David is there, Goliath says the same thing. No, wait. Yeah, Goliath says the great, Goliath says the same thing. And the Israelites saw the man. They all ran from him in great fear. First of all, they were dismayed and terrified. Now when he shows up, they don't even finish, stay there for the speech. They leave. They get out of there because they're so beaten down by this giant who is 9 feet tall. A brute, experienced soldier, a warrior who comes out and says, "Choose a man." And every one of the Israelites looked at themselves and said, "You're bigger than I am. You're more powerful than I am. Why don't you go? I'm getting out of here." How would you like to have an army of 40,000 men that when the enemy shows up, they all turn around and run? How effective are you going to be? You're not. So along comes King David, and he hears this challenge, and he says, "I will go fight the man." And you remember his brothers say, "You can't do that," and they take him to Saul, and Saul says, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him." How'd you like that for encouragement? You know, if it'd be me, I'd probably just turn around and say, "Okay, I believe you. I'll see you later," you know, right? You look to your people you look up to, and they put you down. Maybe you've had that. I've had that a few times in my life. I went to a school teacher asking her for some confidence to whether I could go to college, and she said, "You'll never make it in college. You're not college material." And 4 years later, when I graduated from college, I came back and told her I did. But then there was something else wrong, you know, those kind of people. But you know, we all need encouragers like that, don't we? We have them in our lives. But it isn't our encouragers who give us our strength. David tells us why he went out to fight. And what made him different than everybody else was this. They all looked to their own strength and they said, I am really weak. David said, I'm really weak, but I have a big God. He took his weakness and looked to God for his strength. And he took on an adventure he was not asked to take on to. He could have easily turned around and went back, but he had confidence in God that he could go and fight Goliath, and God would go before him. And God took a little pouch of 5 stones and a slingshot like this and a teenager against a seasoned warrior, and you know the story. When God is in it, God directs the stone to the enemy's forehead and he dies. I want to live a life of faith. That's been my challenge. And I keep looking, what does that look like? And when I left South Mountain, the challenge of stepping into churches and missions was me taking on something bigger than I. When I was here, I had a regular paycheck. I didn't make money, the driving thing of ministry, but I didn't have to worry about whether I was going to get paid. When I went to churches and missions, it's whatever God gives me that week, that month. If you ever lived on support, you know what that's like. Sometimes people support you, sometimes they don't. Sometimes things happen, sometimes they die. You never know what's going to happen. I went from strength to financial weakness. I was comfortable here. I knew you all, and it was a great place to be. Now I'm calling pastors who say, like one guy said, I don't want to have lunch with you. I said, okay. from strength to weakness. I move around to a different church whenever I speak, and I like having the same audience. I like knowing the people I'm speaking to. And now I go into church, I don't know what's going on. I move from strength to weakness. What I'm saying is, to adventure out for God, we have to rely on his strength. Because my strength is not enough. And I've had times when I went down to call pastors and I put the phone back down and walked away. I couldn't do it. I had to go pray and say, Lord, give me the strength to do this. I'm weak. Well, the principle here is, don't let your weaknesses hold you back. It's not just you in this fight we call life, in this venture that we call life. The second way that we see God's strength is when God puts us into situations we can't change. David volunteered for that. But God at times puts us into situations we can't change. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He could not change it. He had a messenger from Satan that was buffeting him all the time. He couldn't change it. He asked God to change it, and God said, no, I'm going to leave it there so you'll trust me. God gives us our weaknesses so we'll learn to trust him, not run away from them, but learn to trust him to make up for what we lack. For example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My weakness is that I'm prone to disobedience. I'm prone to sin. What do I do about that? Do I hide it? Or do I come to God and say, God, I can never be different. I need a Savior. I know that if I stood before you and your just law was executed on my behalf, I would be condemned and I would perish forever. My weakness is I can't live forever. It's point unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And I'll tell you this, I can't keep living and I can't face the judgment in myself. I'm weak. So, what do I need? The strength of God. And God has given that, in that he offered up a sacrifice on my sin, for my sin, his own offering, not mine, not me trying to do better, not me trying to be more. But God in his strength gave me a Savior who died in my place. And he says, here, this is your offering. Trust in Jesus and I will give you eternal life. And I said, yes, be my strength. And if you've never done, trusted him like that, may I encourage you to do it. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust him. Let me show you another illustration. In the scripture Bob read this morning in Matthew 14:22, I just want to point out one little thing. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Did you notice what I read? Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Did Jesus know there was going to be a storm on the lake? You bet he did. But he made his disciples get in the boat so they'd be in the middle of the storm. Why? Jesus didn't love them? Jesus being nasty? I'm going to get even with you guys. You played some dirty tricks on me. I'm going to play one on you now. Now, wouldn't that be something? You didn't want to play dirty tricks on Jesus. He'd get back at you real good, couldn't he? No. Jesus wanted to teach them to rely on his strength. And so they're out there working away, not getting anywhere, frustrated, water coming over the sides, who knows what all is happening in the storm, and saying, boy, I wonder why he wanted me there. I can hear them grumping to each other. Why did he want me to get in the boat and all this? And then in the middle of the night comes Jesus across the water. Peter calls out, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Because he longed to be with Jesus. He wasn't interested in walking on water. He wanted to be close to Jesus. And the only way he could be close to Jesus was to get out of the boat. Can't you imagine what his disciples said to one another and maybe to Peter as he started to climb over the edge of the ship? You dummy. Let's see this. Now he's going to try to walk on water. This ought to be good. He can't do that. But Jesus did it. But Peter did it at the command of Jesus. And it was Jesus' hand, strong hand, under the water, holding Peter up. He could never get close to Jesus until he got out of the boat. And to get out of the boat meant he had to rely on the hand of Jesus to hold him up. Weakness, Peter was weak. He can't walk in water. Strength was Jesus, and he held him. And it's that way in our lives. So this is an aggressive kind of way. This isn't passive. This is very active thing. But God leads you into trouble so that you'll learn to trust him. And that's what Paul had in that situation. And you may be there. You know, and the same thing's true with temptation. Boy, I often pray, Lord, take the temptation away from me. You know, because temptation comes where you're weak. Take that temptation away from me. Give me victory. But it isn't until I realize that no matter how much I try at that temptation, I will fail. What I need to rely on is my weakness needs to rely on the strength of God, the power of God to make up the gap. And it's a huge gap. And I want to see his strength in its fullest. How about you? I want to see God at work in my life. I want to live a life that is only explained by the power of God and what he's doing for me and through me. And if he's going to do that, if I'm going to go in my weakness, I'll never see his power. If I go in my strength, I'll never see his power. Say, oh, I can preach. I can do this. I can take mission trips. I'm good at this. I'll never see his power. When I see his power is when I recognize that I have never, as a pastor, changed one life. If your life was changed when I was here as a pastor, it was God at work in your life. I am not the Savior, but I know who He is. And I've been saved by Him, and I've been blessed by Him, and He's helped me out again and again and again in my life. What a great Savior we have. I want to look at one last thing along this line in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. This is speaking of Christ and of His death. And he says, it goes like this, 2 Corinthians 13, 4. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness. That's Jesus, was crucified in weakness. I want to ask you something. When is a human being the weakest? The very weakest? When you're dead. You ever see a dead person move? They can't even move. They can't listen. They can't see. They can't speak. They can't even twitch a fingernail. I don't know how you twitch a fingernail, but a finger. Can't even twitch a finger. They're dead. And when Jesus went to the cross, He trusted in the Father. In fact, when He took the cup from the Father's hand and drank it, He took it not because He liked what was in the cup, but He loved the Father's hand who served it to Him. He said, because I love You, Father, I will drink the cup. And He went forward. He got up after He prayed and said to the disciples, let us be going. If it was me, I would have been going all right, but I would have been going out the backside of the Gethsemane, not towards Judas, who was coming to take me to betray. Jesus went there because He knew it was the will of the Father. He went to the cross. And you talk about trust. He said, Father, I trust You enough that when I die, You will raise me from the dead. And you look at the last part of this verse. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. It was the strong arm of God who lifted Jesus out of the grave. Praise God, if He raised Jesus out of the grave, we who trust in Jesus will be raised also. Isn't it neat? In light of that, some of you were asking about my father, and you've heard about my dad, and I want to share a little email I got from my sister, Mim, who is his primary caregiver at this point. And this is what she wrote. We just wait until the appointed time, which is quite a roller coaster ride for us. I'm amazed at his peace and calmness, such a gift from God. Also, his testimony there is amazing. Caregivers stopped me in the hall to talk about Dad, and some remember Mom too. One lady said, Lester and I used to have the best talks. She also said that she loved to go into his room because he was always playing WDAC, Christian Radio, in the Lancaster area. And it was a blessing to her to hear that station. Another, he was always so endearing and affectionate to your mother, and he set a high standard. She talked about how he kissed her. I told her that his manual for life was the, I told her that his manual for life was the Bible, and that he based his life on what he learned there. She said she knew that was the case. Most of them end up teary-eyed as they speak. God really used Dad in that facility. He will be greatly missed. The caregiver after caregiver tells me that he was and is their favorite, and they always went in to talk and to check on him during their shift. He was light, is so bright. Or his light was / is so bright. And this was in the weakest time of my dad's life. But by trusting in God's strength, he came a great witness for God. I was over last Tuesday night, prayed with him and committed. We thought he was going to die Tuesday night. And my sibs and I had a prayer meeting around his bed. And we said, Lord, he's yours. He's in your hands. Take him when you want. And may he have your peace. What I didn't realize was that a nurse's aide had crawled in behind the curtain, and I began to hear sobbing while I prayed. She doesn't know the Savior. She does not know that if she would die, she would have eternal life. But my dad took his weakness of his sin and put it in the hands of God, who showed him his strength of a powerful life. God will do the same.